Well, we've been talking about how we grow, how we change, and I want to pick up kind of where we left off last week, and so I need to do just a bit of review. We said last week that the goal, if you're a Christian, is not just to be like a slightly nicer version of the person you were before you met Jesus. Like, the goal is not just simply marginal self-improvement. The goal for a follower of Jesus is to become like Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said it a couple different ways. In Romans 8, he said, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And then he mentions the goal in Galatians. He says, "Until Christ is formed in you." So that's what God is working to accomplish in you. He is. Even if you don't recognize that or don't always sense that that's happening, he wants you to be more like his Son. That we would have the character of Jesus formed in us. And that's really important to understand from the beginning, that the Christian life, it's not just believe in Jesus, although that's important. It's also become like him. And so to begin to understand how this process takes place, we started last week with something Jesus said about change and about character. And I think we have to start here, because I think Jesus understood something very, very important about how we grow and how we change. And so he gives us this picture in Luke chapter 6. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And obviously, when we look at a tree, what you see on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. And we all agree that makes sense, right? A tree's not one thing and then something different at its core. But of course, Jesus isn't talking about trees. He's talking about us. And he's saying that our words and our actions, they really do reveal what is on the inside of us. It really does reveal our character beneath the surface and what we kind of present or manage or reveal to others. And so Jesus insists that change doesn't happen by starting and focusing on the fruit, on the outside, on our behavior. Because God knows that most of our attempts at behavior modification don't actually last. Have you experienced that? We're getting ready for another cycle, January 1st. We're going to go through the same thing again. And so God aims at something deeper. He doesn't want to change what you do as much as he wants to change who we are from our hearts, from the inside. Jesus believed transformation comes from the inside out and not the outside in. And so this morning, if we are going to be a candidate for this kind of inside out transformation that Jesus is about, we said that we have to first be willing to admit to ourselves that the words that come out of us, that our actions and our behaviors actually say a lot about what's on the inside, what the tree is really made of. And we can't separate the two. And if you remember last week, I gave you a homework assignment, and here's what it was. We were to, this week, anytime we found ourselves saying something or doing something that it would be pretty hard to defend it as like the character of Jesus, the attitude, the disposition of Jesus. Like, when that happened, you know, we say something harsh, or we give in to temptation, or something small happens and we get a whole lot angrier than we should. Okay, whatever that moment is for you, we were supposed to stop and to go, right? And what I was trying to get us to do is just to notice that, to be aware. We weren't like beating ourselves up, no self-condemnation or judgment. We weren't even trying to change or do anything differently. We just wanted to be more aware. And then the second part, we were supposed to say, I guess I just learned something about myself. Meaning, I guess I just got a glimpse of something that was in my heart, my inner life, that maybe I wasn't aware of. I just got a glimpse of my inner character. And in those moments, we can't say, "Oh, that wasn't me. I don't know who that was. I'm not really like that." Because in those moments, those things don't come out of any other place than from within us. So there's nowhere else to point or nothing else to blame. So just out of curiosity, did anyone remember to do that this week? Okay, 4 or 5 of you. Anyway, it's actually hard to do, isn't it? It's painful to admit that about ourselves, and that's why I said last week, perhaps the hardest step is to be honest with ourselves. Okay, so for the 5 of us who are ready for the next step, I'm just kidding. We begin this process of growth so by being honest with God, with ourselves. No cover, no games, no pretending. Where do we go from here? How do we then go on to develop, to replace that stuff that we find that's not great with the character of Jesus? And so we need to talk just a little bit more about the effort that that requires on our part. Last week we touched on the fact that we do in fact have a significant role to play in our transformation. Paul says in Philippians 2, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so we work with God. God by his Spirit working within us, but we have to be willing to cooperate. That's another important. The Christian life is not passive. It requires an intent. It requires action. And by the way, you know that to be true with every other important area of your life. Like your important relationships don't just happen. Your finances, your health. I mean, all these things take effort. They take work. And so in the same way with our life with God, we have to be willing to partner with God in the process and to give God something to work with. Now moving on. Paul, he's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want to begin circling around this morning. And in talking about this, he says something really interesting in Galatians, and if you're paying attention, you might notice that perhaps Paul is even thinking about this tree, the tree thing, the good fruit that Jesus talked about earlier. Paul says this in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the fruit, the outcome, the evidence of the Spirit working in our lives are these things. How many of you would like these things to be true of you? Like how many of you could use more peace in your life? Yeah, a lot of us. How many of you could use a bit more patience or perhaps self-control? According to Paul, these things originate, they come from the Spirit within us. But again, Paul, he kind of blurs the lines between who's doing the work. Like, is it us or is it God or is it both? Yes, it's both. Verse 24, he goes on, the next verse, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, whatever that might mean, it sounds like very clearly we have something, we have a part in that, right? And it does, frankly, sound kind of painful. And then verse 25, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That almost makes you picture like a child trying to keep up with a parent who's walking. You know that picture of like when a kid's trying to match mom or dad's larger steps, just anticipating a change in direction and where are they going to go next? That's the image that Paul gives. Now, I want to think for a minute about this fruit of the Spirit that he mentions first. Paul mentions love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are the evidence that your character has been transformed from the inside out. And maybe to think about this, maybe we could think about an area or an instance where that these things are not true of us, where perhaps the opposite came out of us. We displayed something other than these than the fruit of the Spirit. This would be things like regret, hate, contempt, scorn, rage, anxiety, despair, greed, anger, harshness, frustration, a short temper, pride, lack of self-control, lust, laziness, or sloth would be the biblical, envy, self-loathing. So if these things on the left are not the work of the Spirit, they're the work of, I guess, the natural self, like these are the things that good old me gets up to when left to my own desires, my own devices. My question is, how do we move from this to this? That is the million-dollar question, isn't it? How do we move from the things on the left to the things on the right? And what's interesting is that as Christians, for all of our talk, for all of our emphasis that these things on the right should characterize us, that Christians should be known as people who are loving and patient and faithful and self-controlled, we all agree, yeah, that's the goal. That's what it should ultimately look like. There's actually a lot less certainty when it comes to how do we get there? How do we get to this place? And what I have found is that most of the attempts that I've heard that explain this process, while they perhaps pick up on bits of truth, you kind of get glimpses here or there of the right direction. Oftentimes, they actually don't go deep enough. They stop short, which means they don't produce the change that we're looking for. Or even worse, they kind of lull us into thinking that we're more or less doing that, that that's actually happening when in fact it's not. And so hopefully by now you recognize we don't move from the left to the right. We don't do that by doing nothing, right? You're all with me? And we don't do that by just focusing harder on externals, by just thinking about our behavior and that's it. Jesus is always aiming at something deeper. And so this morning we need to talk about our desires. We need to talk about what we want. Because Jesus wants to transform our desires. And I don't know if that's quite right to say that Jesus wants to transform our desires. I think that's true in some cases because we simply desire things that aren't good. They're not the best. They're not what God has for us. And so, yes, I think he wants to change those desires. But there are other parts of our lives where the desire that we have, it's not bad. I would say most of our deepest longings and desires, they're actually from God. It's his idea. He put them within us. And what God is saying, perhaps, is it's not so much the desire that needs to change, but the path that you're on to fulfill it. It's not going where you think it's going. And so he wants us to think differently about how we try to meet some of these desires. So everyone has needs, everyone has desires, things like security, peace. We want contentment. We want a sense of significance. We want a sense of connection, meaningful connection with others. This would include sexual desires, a desire for wholeness. We all want to be loved. We all want to be valued. We want to feel like we're doing something significant with our lives, that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. I mean, at a very basic level, these are things that we all want, yes? And I think many of us have a sense that we were even designed for these things, that God put within us desire for these kinds of things. And then there are the less than healthy means that we go about meeting these desires. Okay, here we go. These are the behaviors, I'll call them illicit behaviors. This would be things like, for example, overeating. This is when you get to the bottom of the carton of ice cream, and you're just, whoa, and yeah, careful, and there's like a little bit left, and you're stuffed, but you say to yourself, I've already eaten like the whole thing, so might as well just finish it off. I'm the only one. Okay. This would include, again, these are attempts to find the need, the desire for contentment, for peace, for whatever it is. Overworking would be another one. I'm looking for significance, and that is driving my behavior, and it overflows into my work life, and if I just work enough, do another deal, finish this next project, I'm going to finally get there. I'm going to get the significance that I'm looking for. So it include alcohol abuse, other addictions, unhealthy spending. That's searching for contentment with stuff. If I just acquire enough, then I'll kind of be satisfied. And by the way, if you're hiding your spending from your spouse, you've already crossed the line into this. This includes sex. I'm talking about hooking up. I'm talking about promiscuity. I'm talking about Netflix and chill. Oh, okay. Don't you hate it when the pastor knows something he's not supposed to know about? This would include other methods of escape, like hobbies that just consume you, binge watching TV, just buying something new to experience that little buzz, and on and on. I should mention this includes pornography. I don't know if you guys know this, but right now we are in the middle of a massive cultural and social experiment. And here it is. What happens to a generation of people, mostly but not all men, who are constantly exposed to sexual stimulation outside of any actual relational human connection? Here's the experiment. What happens to a group of young men, like starting with boys, who from a very early age, when their brains are still plastic, are being fed a constant barrage of lies about what intimacy and connection and sexuality is about? We don't know. We're in the middle of that right now. There's actually a fantastic TED Talk, you guys have seen those, called The Great Porn Experiment. And I highly recommend it, The Great Porn Experiment. And what it shows is that there are all kinds of studies coming out of like neurological, neuroscience studies that suggest, and by the way, this is apart from any religion, apart from any Christian influence whatsoever, that the research is clear, this is what we're finding out, that there are significant social, psychological, and physiological consequences for specifically internet pornography addiction. But that we won't likely know the full effects for about another decade or so. And one of the reasons, this is interesting, one of the reasons that neurological, like scientists, researchers, are having a hard time quantifying the effects of pornography addiction. You know why they're having a hard time telling us what those effects are? Because they can't find a big enough control group. What that means is that they can't find enough, particularly guys, who aren't looking at porn so that they can compare their brains with those who are. Like they can do with other addictions, or you can compare the brains of non-smokers to smokers. They can't find an adequate control group. C.S. Lewis, he once gave this parable to talk about sex. He said, suppose you went to a country, and in this particular country, they could fill up an entire theater, and everyone was there, they had paid to be there, and the main event was a person just walked out onto a stage holding a plate of food, a dish, that was covered. And the entire event basically consisted, it was, you know, kind of drawn out, of kind of building up to this point where the person on stage slowly lifted the cover on the plate to reveal that there was maybe a steak in there or some bacon, he said. And people in the theater then sat on the edge of their seat as this thing sort of played out, tantalized, waiting for the final moment and the big reveal. And then lights out, curtain down. If you watch that, you would say, huh, something has gone horribly wrong in this country with people's, with their appetite for food. Right? There's something off. Can you see that? And Lewis says, in the same way, wouldn't anyone who had grown up in a different world from ours think there was something equally strange about the way that our culture obsesses over sex? So we have these desires. Most of them are actually, I think, good, legitimate, God-given. And we set out doing our best to try to fill them. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? And what the New Testament says again and again is that these attempts fail. But that doesn't stop us from trying and from then experiencing consequences. And when that happens, these things are the result at the level of our character. We experience things like regret, hate, contempt, scorn, rage, anxiety, despair, greed, anger, harshness, frustration, short temper, pride, lack of self-control, lust, laziness, envy, self-loathing, loneliness, isolation. See, these habits, these behaviors that we engage in an attempt to meet our wants and our desires, some of our needs even, what they do is they end up over time actually shaping our character. And it starts to spill over into our lives and into our relationships. If you just take rage, for example, on that list as something that's happened in your character. Rage isn't so much a behavior as it is a protest that something beneath that isn't working. When you see the person go off on the server at the restaurant or the cashier, the real issue is not that the food wasn't right or that the register rang up the wrong price on the sale item. The real issue is something's broken deeper than that. Can you see that? That there's a need or a desire that's not getting fulfilled and that's spilling over into that person's life and interactions, even with strangers. See, what sometimes gets portrayed as the Christian response to this is then we start with the very outside. And we say, for example, anxiety, that's not good. You shouldn't be anxious. And so here's our solution. Stop worrying. Just stop being anxious. And I don't know if you've ever tried to stop worrying by just stopping worrying, but it doesn't actually work. So then we say, okay, we can't, the surface stuff, I mean, it's kind of already set, so let's go beneath the surface and kind of focus on some behaviors. And we focus in on behaviors that aren't good, and we say, you know, don't drink so much, or stop looking at porn, or you need to carve out more work and home life balance. And the problem is, that doesn't work, because it's kind of like behavior modification. And then what happens is we either give up, like I'm a total failure, or we say, I've got to redouble my efforts. And this time I'm going to make a new commitment and it's going to be different. And I'm going to try extra hard and I'll do better. But that ultimately fails usually because again, we're not aiming deep enough. Jesus wants to do something so deep within us that it changes our behavior and that ultimately changes the people that we're becoming. Ultimately overflows into our character. And in some places, there are perhaps desires that we have for things that, not things on this list, but things that aren't good. In some places, he wants to change our desire. In other places, perhaps, he's wanting to change how we go about meeting the needs and the desires that we have. And by the way, this is just a free side note, because I'm in a class about world religions, and so I'm fancy. It's really important to pay attention to what a particular religion or worldview says about our desires. Like, what do you do with desire? You should pay attention to that when you encounter another religion or worldview or philosophy. Buddhism, for example, says that our desires are basically the problem. That everything wrong in our lives, the discontentment and all these things, they flow out of desire. So get rid of desire. Basically, it says desire is an illusion. And so the goal is to be free from that. Secular humanism says that our desires, they are what they are. There's nothing you can do about that. So you might as well just go with it and try to fulfill those desires in any way you see fit, as long as you're not hurting someone else. Christianity says the desires are real and that, here's the good news, the deepest ones God put within you. They're actually his idea. And it goes on and to say, Christianity goes on and says, any attempt to meet those desires outside of God, ultimately, will fail. So we have these needs, we have these desires. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now the important thing here is that this is not a denial of our desire. It's not pretend like it doesn't exist. It's not just, you know, we're supposed to live like monks or something. That's actually not what he's getting at with this. Anytime Paul uses this phrase, he talks about to crucify the flesh and things like this. What he's always getting at is it's a reference to bring what we desire under the lordship of Jesus. If you go back to this, and the word here really is submission, to bring those things under Jesus. This involves a decision of our will. It's a determination to say, God, I believe that you created me and that you know what's best for me. God, I believe you love me and therefore you actually want what's best for me. And so I'm going to demonstrate that I believe that by bringing my life under yours, under Jesus's. I think it's important to point out that the New Testament isn't just saying with those other behaviors, stop it, stop it. And there are places where Paul does say, and we looked at last week, he says, put off the old, put on the new, put off falsehood and deceit and bitterness and drunkenness and sexual immorality. But then he says, put on. It's not just avoid, it's also pursue others, other things. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and forgiveness. Put on the new life. And then Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is all together. That requires an active, open posture. Here's the really cool part. And again, this world religion thing has got me thinking. As we've gone through this semester, all the different major world religions, I mean, I'm telling you, you get into that stuff and it gets like complicated and there are layers and like, now what am I supposed to do again? And who do you follow? And this teacher and this school of thought. I mean, there is a lot of layers and a lot of steps and a lot of things to keep track of and stuff to memorize and 8 things to this. And I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff. In its essence, in its simplest form, you could make the case that Christianity is about one thing. Keep in step with the Spirit. Just keep in step. That means you don't have to memorize anything. It means you don't have to have the next 10 steps. You don't have to have the whole map in front of you. The whole goal is that you would just stay close to God. And that today you would be open, listening, and ready to respond to the direction that he gives you. That's it. That's it. And there's a real freedom. I think there's a freedom in that. And then here's the third thing. And this is where something called spiritual disciplines comes in. And as you might guess from the sound of that, they're called disciplines for a reason, right? Because effort and action is required. This would include things like prayer, fasting, confession, generosity, service, silence, meditation, Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, to name just a few. And here's where we misunderstand the spiritual disciplines. They're always meant to be in connection to what God's doing in our hearts. And if we make them about anything else, if we make them about obligation or appearance or just checking things off of a list, we miss the point completely. In fact, the thing that Jesus was constantly condemning the Pharisees for was they were doing things just for the appearance or just because they were supposed to. You know, they wanted to look like they were holy or super spiritual. It's an external checklist. The disciplines are one of the central things, listen to this part, these are one of the central things that God uses to form within us the character of Jesus, to change us from the inside out. You think about the discipline of confession to God, or often in the New Testament, it's actually to other people. Here's the question. How does that change us from the inside out? Well, here's what it does. It begins that process of causing us to be honest with ourselves and with God about what's going on in our hearts. Not because of appearance, not because of external things. And we begin to bring those things openly and honestly into the light. And we begin to take ownership of our words and our actions. We begin to see that those things that come out of us reveal truth about who we are. And so we bring them to God. Because if we don't own it, we're never going to change. Or take the discipline of serving other people. One of the things that I think is most fascinating about the disciplines is almost all of them are counterintuitive. Meaning, they're not what we would have chosen if left to us, our own device. If I'm looking for meaning, I'm looking for significance, what's the focus? Generally, if kind of left to my own self, I do things that benefit me. I do things that interest me. I do things that I think will advance my cause. What does Jesus say? No. You serve other people, and then you step into the life of the kingdom, and you begin to experience it is when you give your life away that your life actually becomes bigger. It's upside down. It's counterintuitive. That's how we get meaning and purpose in return. Or the discipline of Sabbath, practicing one day a week of no work. We think if we just keep working, we'll finally accomplish, we'll get what we're after. And it doesn't happen. And ironically, it's only when we stop working that we realize 2 things. The world continues on without us, which is bizarrely freeing. Things go on. And we recognize our identity is not in what we do. And it's the process by which God actually sets us free. We still have the desire for significance, but we begin to see that the path we're on isn't going to get us there. The discipline of silence. It's taking time for silence and for meditation to put ourselves in a place where we can listen to the Spirit so that then we can keep in step with the Spirit. It's hard to hear the voice of God if from morning until night, our schedules are jam-packed with constant noise and activity. And it's only when we stop and are silent and we are intentional about these times that maybe we can experience God's peace. And one more, just to take fasting. Ironically, it's only when we go voluntarily without something that we actually see, maybe for the first time, that the thing that we were going after, it was never going to meet our deepest hungers. And it's, again, a process of being set free from that. And I'll say it again. The disciplines are the counterintuitive way that God shapes our character and changes us from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have thought of any of these. And we tend to avoid them many times because they feel like constraint and they feel like work. But in the end, they're the tools that God uses to set us free. And here's where we get stuck. If you go back to that first chart, where our need and our desire drive behaviors that aren't great, that shape our character, that's even worse. These behaviors right here, these behaviors, watch this. They take very little work, and they result in a high initial yield. So little work, high yield. That's why we do them, right? And so whatever it is, eating, drinking too much, trying to find fulfillment through sex, these behaviors appear to be shortcuts, easy ways to getting what we want. And here's a little secret, they seem to work for a while. But as you continue in them, guess what happens? The work goes up and the yield actually goes down. That over time, it actually takes more and more and more of whatever it is, a little bit farther and a little bit farther, to yield the same temporary result. And it leaves us over time with the character or lack thereof to show for it. But look at this. With the disciplines, it's the exact opposite. The work is really high and the yield seems pretty low. Sometimes not even all that noticeable. And so what do? We give up. And we fail to realize that yes, while there's a lot of work for seemingly little result, that over time, I'm talking not just weeks, I'm talking months, I'm talking years, that over time the work goes down and the yield goes up. And so obviously delayed gratification is required. Over time, what ends up happening for some of us is your wanter, I know it's not a word, your wanter changes. It changes as a result of this process. It's like some of you have given up drinking soda, and at first it was really hard and you hated water, you hated drinking water. Over time, weeks and months went by, you actually found that what you craved, you actually wanted water. Or so they tell me, that's how that works. I believe it. I believe that that's what happened to these people. We've experienced this in different ways. And so for some of us over time, perhaps in submitting, like, God, I want your way in my life, and keeping in step, in practicing these disciplines, for some of us, our wanter changes. We actually desire different things. And then in other cases, we still desire the same thing. We just see a much, much better path to getting there. And here's the result. Are you ready for the result of this? This is, if you remember nothing else, start remembering right now. If you will submit to the Lordship of Jesus in every area of your life, if you will be intentional about trying to stay close to him, I mean, Jesus gives the metaphor about remaining in him. He is the vine, we're the branches. If you'll try to the best of your ability with his help to keep in step with the Spirit. And if you'll begin, it takes discipline and it takes intention, practicing some of these disciplines over time, what you end up with at the level of your character is this: the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What happens over time is the tree ends up being transformed from the inside out. The fruit of the Spirit is a sure sign that your character is being changed, that you are becoming, that Christ is being formed in you. Now, this part is really, really cool, and I hope that you have all experienced this before or that you get to. We've been asking this question: how much effort is involved? How much effort does it take to become like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of God's Son? And what we're finding out is, at this level, the level of our behavior and our intention, it takes a lot of effort. It takes real effort to die to yourself and to your desires and to say, I want what God wants for my life first. It takes actual effort to stop and to listen and to say, God, would you speak about how I'm supposed to act today and in this interaction and with this priority and this decision and this choice? It takes effort to carve out time for prayer, for silence, to fast, I mean, whatever discipline you're pursuing. I mean, to put off the old and to put on the new. Listen, it takes some real work. This is not for the faint of heart. You with me so far? If you will do that, if you will do this, here's my question. And I think this is the thing I want you to see. If you do this, how much effort does it take to have this character? How hard does an apple tree have to try to produce an apple instead of, say, thorns? It doesn't. It's what it is. It's unconscious. I know it's a tree. Of course it is. It's effortless. It's almost like it doesn't have a choice. And so when we learn to let the Spirit of God foster the life of Jesus within us, then it's the attitude of Jesus, it's the disposition of Jesus that comes out of us. And right now you're looking at me like you don't understand how huge it is, what I've just said. What this means is that generosity and joy over time becomes your natural character, your default response. That over time, kindness and gentleness is just what comes out of you when you're pressed. That as a result of this process right here, that when you are wronged, love is your natural and unconscious response. It's effortless. It's who you are. It's natural. When faced with temptation, you find that you don't have to wrestle with it like you used to. You've so submitted your life to Jesus, and you've practiced this, and so goodness and self-control is just what happens to you in that moment. When circumstances come up that in the past would have given you all kinds of stress and you would have panicked, you have incredible peace. It's just where you are. And people look at you and say, why aren't you freaking out right now? And you say, oh yeah, that's what people normally do in this situation. I forgot. You don't even know that that's what you're doing because it's who you are. When Jesus on the cross, when he forgave the people who were crucifying him, do you realize that wasn't Jesus going, come on, people are watching and they're writing this stuff down and practice what you preach? No. In that moment, forgiveness was completely, it was unconscious. It was natural because Jesus had so deeply cultivated his life with God. Does any of this make sense? That describes, to the best of my ability, the Christian life and what Jesus is inviting us into. And so I'm serious when I say that he wants nothing less than the complete transformation of our character. I'm completely serious when I say that the goal is to become like Jesus. Am I there yet? Absolutely not. But I see it. I see the goal. And like many of you, I've had glimpses where generosity was my natural response. I've had instances where I know I should be mad and I'm not even mad. I forgive or I have compassion or empathy or whatever it is. those are the kinds of moments that ultimately we should celebrate, when it takes no effort, no energy required, and we're not even perhaps aware of it. Because what that means is the tree is being transformed from the inside. So let me ask you, just as we close, what picture most describes you and your life with God? Is it this? That's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. And whatever else you fill in there in the behaviors. We've tried it and it doesn't work, and it leads to frustration and despair and all kinds of things. Which picture do you want to describe your life? And assuming it's this, assuming you want your life and your character to be marked by these things, are you willing to cooperate with God? Are you willing to partner with him to see that happen? Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Lord, we are just amazed at the life and the freedom that you want to give us, that you make available to us. And we know that your grace and your forgiveness is free, and there's nothing that we can do to earn that or to deserve that. But Lord, we also know that you invite us into a relationship with you, which requires intentionality, requires that we make an investment, that we show up, that we do the work. Lord, for those of us here who we have these desires that are driving us in ways maybe we've never even thought about until right now, and it's overflowed into our behavior and things that we've made messes, and it's actually forming our character and who we're becoming. Lord, help us to see that right now. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to take our deepest longings, our deepest desires, and to place them under your lordship, to make you the Lord of every area of our lives. Help us to remember to keep in step with your Spirit. Just bring that to our mind, our attention, throughout the day. So we go this week. Just remind us, keep in step. That we would have an active, engaged, expectant posture. And Lord, help us to begin, if we haven't already, or to take some next steps in practicing the spiritual disciplines. That we could begin to experience over time the counterintuitive way that you actually bring life and shape our character. Father, I pray that we would all have this experience of our character looking like you in certain ways. Pray that we'd have these moments where love or joy or peace or patience, it flows out of us, and it's the last thing that we're even thinking about, because it's who we are. Help us to honor you. Help us to cooperate with you, to work out as you work within. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.